thought much about this, but it seems like that names, well, don't even matter anymore. Names of people used to have meaning. They used to have significance. They might have meant strong or noble or brave. Some names have a strong family tree connection or history to them. Some of you might have been named Junior because you share a name with your father or your grandfather. Some of you might have been named after a prominent person in your family history. I know a kid who was born in Africa around the year of somewhere between 2000 and 2004, whose first and middle name is George Bush. Celebrities, though, they like peculiar names for their kids, don't they? Have you ever listened to some of them? Actor Jason Lee's son is Pilot Specter. Jamie Oliver's son is Buddy Bear. That's not his nickname. That is his actual name on his birth certificate. Buddy Bear. Frank Zappa's daughter is Moon Unit. Whatever that means, that is what she will be called. And you know, all of George Foreman's sons are all called George Foreman, which makes it a little interesting when you need the salt at the dinner table. My wife was told for years that her name meant in Hebrew, strong tower. But only recently we learned that the baby name book was just making that up. Because her name is a patriotic Russian name celebrating Karl Marx and Vladimir Lenin, Marlena. This explains why she always gets stopped at security at the airports. You laugh, but it explains why she always gets stopped by security at the airports. And just to be clear, my wife is not a closet socialist and is not part of the KGB. Some of you have nicknames, right? But it is never appropriate to give yourself a nickname. That is just weird. You let other people give you a nickname. How about church names? Does it matter what a church is called? People put a lot of stock in it. I listened to a pastor recently say that it was unbiblical to remove the name church from your church name with anything else. And he was speaking to places that changed the name church to fellowship, for instance. What's unfortunate, though, is for a man who's as smart as he is, he's ignoring that in the Greek, there is no word for church in the Bible. In fact, the word church is found nowhere in the New Testament. Church is a German word, Kirchen, is where we get church. And the Greek word is ekklesia, which actually literally means fellowship, ironically, the thing that he doesn't like. If you were going to be literal, we should all be called, you know, Temple Fellowship or Integrity Fellowship or Northport Fellowship. That would be literal. Now, to be fair, church and fellowship mean the same thing in our context. We don't think anything of it. They're interchangeable. At Temple Baptist Church, we have been thinking about changing our name. Some of you probably didn't even know that. Congratulations, welcome to the conversation. Some of you say, you know what, call it what you want. This is my church, this is my people. I don't care if we have no name. I'm still coming here next week. And we're thankful for you. Others of you, though, you have strong opinions about a name of a church. The very thought of changing the name of the church gives you anxiety. But does God really care what we call our church? Does the name really even matter at all? Some think our name should have historical meaning. Maybe we should consider other biblical factors. But does it matter? If you have a Bible, you can turn to Jonah chapter 1. I promise you, after 4 weeks in Jonah chapter 1, we will eventually get out of chapter 1. This is the last week we will be here. I think we're spending 1 week in each chapter the rest of the way, so it'll really fly by if you're starting to wonder if we'll finish before the end of the year. Yes, we will. I have two things I want you to hear today, two simple things. If you're taking notes, if you don't take notes, two things. Number one, how are you known by those around you? What's your name to people? And number two, how should our church be known by those around us? Look at verse 8. Then they said to him, the sailors, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? And he said to them, Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. The first thing I want you to see this morning is, how are you known by those around you? I want you to watch this clip of one of my favorite movies very quickly from Les Mis.
Do you think that man is me? Without a second glance, the stranger they have found, this man could be my chance. Why should I save his hide? Why should I right this wrong? When I have come so far and struggled for so long. If I speak, I am condemned. If I stay silent, I am damned. I am the master of hundreds of workers. They all look to me. Can I abandon them? How will they live if I am not free? If I speak, they are condemned. If I stay silent, I am damned. Who am I? Can I condemn this man to slavery? Pretend I do not feel his agony. This innocent who bears my face, who goes to judgment in my place, who am I? Can I conceal myself forevermore? Pretend I'm not the man I was before. That must my name until I die be no more than an alibi. Must I lie? How can I ever face my fellow men? How can I ever face myself again? My soul belongs to God, I know. I made that bargain long ago. He gave me hope when hope was gone. He gave me strength to journey on. Who am I? Who am I?
Jean Valjean.
Monsieur de Bell. And so, Your Honor, you see it's true. This man bears no more guilt than you. Who am I? 2, 4, 6 are.
If you've ever watched the play or the movie, right, he has been pretending to be someone he is not, and it is someone else is going to go to jail for his crime. And he has posed the question, do I tell people who I really am, or do I continue to live this lie? And he famously says there, that's my identity, 24601, the number from him being in jail, that is who he is. And he confesses it in front of the judge. And of course, the judge doesn't believe him, and you can watch the rest of the play or the musical or the movie if you'd like to know what happens next. That's basically the same thing that happens here, right? The guys start asking Jonah questions. Come clean, who are you? Tell us who you really are. And he says, well, who am I? I'm a Hebrew. And then he adds this little part at the end, this caveat, and I fear God. But really who he claims to be is not really consistently with how he is. Right? Jonah doesn't fear God. He's not fearing anybody. If he feared God, he would have gone to Nineveh. Instead of running, instead of getting in a boat and trying to head somewhere else. He fears failure. He fears other people, but he certainly doesn't fear God. And we might call that hypocrisy today, right? Pretending or declaring to be something that you are not. That is a hypocrite. And Jonah's claim was hypocritical. It was not indicative of who he actually was. And the sailors certainly didn't know him as someone who feared God. They had to think, wait a minute, you fear God? You're down there in a boat, down the bottom of a boat sleeping. You don't fear God. You're running from God. Have you ever wondered how followers of Jesus got the name Christian? The first followers of Jesus Christ did not name themselves anything. We're always hung up on names, but they didn't name themselves anything. They weren't even called the church, at least not by anybody else. The first name that was attributed to them, we see in Acts chapter 9, when Saul is still attacking the church, he says in verse 1, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, Paul did, and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The first followers of Jesus were not called the church, they were called the way. That was how the world identified them. They didn't name themselves. Unbelievers named them because they unconditionally follow the one who was called the way, the truth, and the life. And they identify these people as followers of the way. Their lives were so indicative that they didn't have to say, I follow the way. Everybody knew it. It was all written all over their lives. It was written all over their words and their actions. Everybody knew who they were. There was no arguing and debating. Hey, listen, let me convince you. I follow the way. They just knew. But in Acts chapter 11, we see even something else. Verse 25 says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Antioch was a significant city. It had a population of about 500,000 people, and there were also 70,000 Jews who lived there. And the city was enclosed by a circular wall on the outside with a market sort of at the center, the hub of the city. And there was a series of interior walls to separate different groups of people racially, economically, to separate them out so that there were certain people that lived in certain parts of the city and you did not cross the walls. It was like an ancient ghetto, so to speak. It was institutionalized segregation. Do not come across your wall into our area. You are different from us. Your ethnicity, your race, your background. But when the gospel entered into Antioch, many people became followers of Jesus. And what happened was a lot of the barriers that were erected by society began to be broken down. And this really upset the existing categories of the city. People would now congregate across these barriers and these groups. They were no longer separating out. The people that followed Jesus were gathering together. You know, people from Asia and people from Rome and people who were Jewish and people who were Gentiles are all gathering together in one place, and they're breaking down the patterns of society. No longer living segregated. United around the gospel, and they redefine community in a radical way that makes no sense to Antioch. The people of Antioch had a habit of giving people nicknames because they had all these groups you had to. Well, here you have this group of people. But within Judaism, there were different sects, but there was only one name. There was conservative and liberal and whatever, but there's only one name. You're a Jew, doesn't matter what category you're in. There is one grouping name for those people. So when this new group of people comes together who know the gospel, who are not an offshoot of Judaism, the challenge for Antioch was, what do we name these people? They're not Jewish, but they're not Gentiles. And so the people of Antioch needed a new way to describe them. It was a part derogatory term, but also a part descriptive term. And it was Christian. The world named them that. The unbelieving public called anyone who believed the gospel, who followed for Jesus, Christian. Christian meant the last part, ion, meaning literally from the party of and Christ. So what they were saying is, you're from the party of the Christ. You follow after him. They lived so distinctively that a new name was needed to describe these people who ignored all the social divisions of society and followed after Jesus. And so society called them Christians. For 2 decades, George O'Leary called himself on his bio a letterman in football for the University of New Hampshire and someone who had earned a master's degree from New York University, Stony Brook. And after coaching Georgia Tech football successfully, he became the new head coach at Notre Dame. But only days after he was hired, it came to light that he never played a football game for New Hampshire. And New York University Stony Brook does not exist in that title. And he'd never attended a class and never earned anything from any institution. And his tenure at Notre Dame lasted 3 days. And he was fired because he said he was one thing when he was really something else. Some of you might know the name Rachel Dolezal. She was the outspoken president of the NAACP Washington State. She called herself a successful, committed African-American woman. On her social media accounts, on her job applications, on her bio. But the only problem was that she was successful and she was committed and she was a woman. She was just not African-American in any aspect. She was passing herself off as being one thing when in reality she was something else. Some of you have never lied on your resume. But you have named yourself something that you are not. You have called yourself good. You have called yourself righteous and holy. You have called yourself safe and religious. You have called yourself a churchgoer. You have called yourself a heaven-bound person. You might even called yourself a Christian. And that may be how you feel, but it is not really who you are. God knows your heart, and he knows that for many of you, you are outside of Christ. You are lost. You are a sinner. You are hopeless. You are a stranger to God. You are an enemy to God. You are anything but safe. And listen, you can try to declare yourself to be something that you're not, but it does not change who you really are. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you believe in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus as attributed to you and as your hope and as your identity and as your confidence, God doesn't just accept you. He gives you a new name and a new identity. He calls you his own. He calls you a Christian. He calls you his beloved son. He calls you a brother of Jesus. He calls you his friend and a prince in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you are seeking to find your own identity in who you name yourself to be, God invites you to find your true identity in who God calls you to be, in Jesus. But some of you, you call yourselves Christians. You call yourselves followers of Jesus like politicians do, like athletes do, like celebrities do, but there is really nothing Christian about you. It's a label. It is a trend. It gets you influence in your job. But the world might really wonder if you are really from the party of Jesus, because there's nothing that is evident in your life. You use the same locker room talk that everybody else does. You have the same biases. You have the same work ethic. You speak the same coarse language in your conversation or on Facebook. There's nothing Christian about what you're doing. The name Christian, being of the party of Christ, says something about you that merely saying that I'm a Jesus follower does not. There's a reason the early church wasn't called Jesus followers. It's because that Jesus was a very common name in first century Palestine. It was like Mike or John today. Everybody had a Jesus. If you said that you were a follower of Jesus, you have to make sure clearly they understood who you were talking about, because there was a Jesus down the road and a Jesus that was my next-door neighbor, and a Jesus that ran off into the hills to follow after some pagan god. Which Jesus are you talking about? But to say that I am a Christian, that I'm from the party of Christ, had a freight train of meaning behind it. It said that you followed the King. It says that you followed the Son of God. It said that you follow the Anointed One and the Messiah. That's what it says. And that your life has been changed by him. I wonder how many people, without you telling them, would know that you are a follower of Christ. Is your life making an impact on society where people go, that person must be a Christian? There's no other category for them. Are you defying the world's categories when everybody else wants to group people into liberal and conservative and black and white and rich and poor? Are you defying the categories in a way that people go, that's a Christian? Are you submitting to the king and fearing God in a way that people go, there is something distinct about that man or woman? They are a follower of the Christ. The early church did not call themselves anything because they were known by everybody else around them who rejected the gospel that they were Christians who followed the gospel. It was evident. It was clear. And if you're trying to convince yourselves or trying to convince others that you're a follower of Jesus with words and rhetoric or biblical knowledge, I'm a Christian. Believe me, trust me. Perhaps the issue is not with what you call yourself. Perhaps the issue is how you live. Don't give yourself a label. Don't call yourself a Christian. Let the world see that you are from the party of Jesus. Let them see that you are a follower of Christ. But I said there were two points today, right? The first one is, how are you known by the people around you? The second is, how should our church be known by those around us? How should our church be known? I think this question has everything to do with what we call ourselves as a church. When I was called as pastor back in 2013, I asked the leadership what the first thing was that we needed to do as leaders. And Ron Clipperton, one of our seasoned leaders, said that we need to first change our church name. I laughed and said, listen, if we do that, we're all going to be fired and we won't have a church. But that started a conversation over 2 years with our leadership. Should we change the name of the church? We shared this question at a church member meeting back in March. And the response from you, the members of our church, was one of positive curiosity. So we asked your thoughts in a simple survey. It included a description of why us as leadership was convinced that we should change our name. And this is what we told you then. Interestingly, our church name does not come from careful biblical study. It does not come from historical significance or deep personal conviction. You may not know this, but at one point, at one of our first gatherings, as a new church back in the 80s, we had someone that gave us church hymnals. If you don't know what a church hymnal is, I don't even see one up here. Oh, here's one. This is a church hymnal. Someone gave us a church hymnal to sing out of. And on the front page, inside the binding, was the name, Temple Baptist Church. And as Paul Harvey says, now you know the rest of the story. There is no story. The leaders were finding that the name Temple was inherently confusing for certain people in the world, particularly lost people, but even Christian people were finding it confusing. At a ladies' conference check-in, the lady asked my wife, what church do you attend? And she said, I attend Temple Baptist Church. And she looked at her and said, are you a Jewish church? I said, no, we're not a Jewish church. Are you a Jewish Christian church? No, we're not Jewish at all. We're just a church. But that's a real confusing statement for some people. They don't understand what temple is. The only temple they know is Temple Bethel down there where all the Jewish people hang out on Saturday. That's all they know. Further, we recently sold our old church building on 63 Rocky Point Road. God blessed us. We recouped a lot of money from that. $300,000. But in God's humorous providence, because God has a sense of humor, we sold our old church building to another church who was called Temple Ministries. And we were concerned as leaders, is there going to be a problem with guilt by association? Will people go, Temple Ministries and the old Temple Baptist Church building, are they in Temple Baptist Church and the old Lutheran building the same church? You can see where the confusion might lie. We have a very similar church sign. Have you ever seen it? It looks very similar. We were happy to sell them the building, but we're concerned, will there be an assumption that we are one in the same? Because we have a similar name. Could that hurt our ministry? And those are two real concerns for us. But as leaders, we also discuss the word Baptist. And for those of you who grew up in a Baptist church, the name Baptist has very positive, significant meanings for you. But if you did not grow up in a Baptist church, the name Baptist can have very negative meaning or carry a lot of unhealthy baggage for us. In the North particularly, many Baptist churches are very liberal. Many churches will marry or even ordain homosexuals. Many of them deny key teachings of Jesus. We have the same name, Baptist, but we are very different and have very little in common with them in terms of doctrine or practice. In other places, sometimes in the South, Baptist churches are often very hyper-legalistic. They demand that their members obey a list of rules that are not in the Bible. You are not allowed to play with playing cards. No blackjack for you. You are not allowed to listen to secular rock or Christian music. Anything with a beat you cannot listen to. Men, if you are a Christian, you must wear a suit every Sunday to church. And ladies, you must never wear pants. That's what some of them believe. We don't believe those things. Some Baptist churches, like Westboro Baptist in Kansas, regularly appears at events holding up signs saying, and pardon the expression, God hates fags. Another Baptist church in Florida decided it would be appropriate to take all the Korans in their community and burn them in their church parking lot. Other Baptist churches are racist and bigoted. If you are of a different race than they are, do not attend or visit. You will not be welcome. If you're a lost person and you're familiar with one or any of those groups of Baptist churches, you might wrongly assume that we, Temple Baptist Church, are one and the same. Because we have Baptist in our name. And therefore, then they say, listen, I'm not coming there. They're searching for spiritual things, and they're not going to read our website. They're not going to read our church mailer. They're never going to step foot in our building because they group us with these unbiblical and often hateful groups. Now, we know that we're not that, but in many cases, they won't give us the opportunity to prove that we're not that. We also found that current and former Catholics are very open to attend a Bible or Christian or non-denominational church. But oftentimes, they are very hesitant to visit a Baptist church because of negative connotations as they were growing up. But generally speaking, the only people that really care about what the middle name of a church is are people that are already Christians. Most non-Christians could care less. And since we are primarily trying to reach lost people, not Christians from other churches, then the name doesn't have a significant importance to us because we're not trying to grab people that attend Wading River Baptist Church to come here. We're trying to find people that have no church to come here. We don't want our name to be a stumbling block to people coming to our church, or more importantly, coming to know the gospel. Right? So we shared with the members this information, asked for your prayerful feedback in a two-question survey. The survey is very simple. Several of you filled it out. Number one, are you interested in changing the name of the church, Temple? Amazingly, 91% of you said, yes, we should consider changing the name of the church. And then we ask you a second question, are you interested in changing the name of the middle name of our church, Baptist? And again, 84% of you said, yes, let's do it. But some of you had questions. Here's one of the questions that came up. Are we still going to be a Baptist church if we take the name Baptist out of our church name? And that is a great question. And I just tell you, we are not a Baptist church because the name Baptist is in our name. If it was, then we're just a label. We're hypocritical. We are a Baptist church because we are Baptist by conviction and because we're Baptist by theology. What's some of our theology? We only baptize those who believe in Jesus themselves. We don't baptize infants or babies. We only baptize those who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. We believe in a regenerate Christian, in a sense, church membership. We only allow people to be members who are followers of Christ. We believe that salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Those are all Baptist teachings. That's what we believe. Those don't go by the wayside because the name changes. So let me say emphatically, that we will always be a Baptist church because that is who we are in our identity, not because it's in our name. But second, the question was asked, are we trying to dumb down our beliefs so that the world will like us more? And so let me also say, and emphatically, we are not going to dumb down the things that we believe. We are not trying to accommodate the world. We are not trying to be seeker friendly. We are not going to de-emphasize the Bible or tone down gospel teaching. We will never displace Scripture as our only authority. We will never hide that Jesus through his life and death and resurrection is the only means of salvation for a Jew, for a Gentile, for the Greek, for the Muslim, for the Long Islander, for a man or a woman. Never change that. But we do not want the name to be a stumbling block to anyone coming to our church or coming to know Jesus. We want the only stumbling block to be Jesus, because that's what the Bible says. So we ask you for some suggestions. With 77 members, there were many, many suggestions. Some were creative and thoughtful. Some were less creative and thoughtful. It was going to be hard to find a consensus. We knew that. It was going to be hard. How do you get 77 people to agree on anything? I can't get my five people, my family, to agree on where to go to dinner. Unless you ask Maren, and it's always Chipotle every single time. And then there are also opinions about what we should replace Baptists with. Some said, let's call it blank church. Nothing in the middle, just blank church. Some said, no, we need a middle name. We have to have a middle name. I have a middle name. You have a middle name. My name is Meredith, or Meredith, as I like to pronounce it. But anyway, we all have middle names. Let's have a middle name. So some said, let's call it blank Christian church. Let's call it blank Bible church. Let's call it blank gospel church. But here's the problem, is that all of those markers in the middle all carry with them problems. And we're trying to avoid problems, right? Did you know that there's a denomination called Christian church that believes you can lose your salvation? We don't believe we can lose our salvation. Amen. So if we call ourselves Christian church, will people wrongly assume we're part of that? Did you know that gospel churches generally are often very charismatic? We are not a charismatic church. We can barely clap on the right beat in here. Ridgeful Gospel down the road. In Ridge is a charismatic church. Ridge Full Gospel. If we called ourselves blank gospel church, would people think that we're one and the same? And do we have half a gospel because we don't have full in our name? No, we're 110% gospel, right? That's what we'll call ourselves. Ridge 110% gospel church. Bible churches are often independent. You probably know several of them on the island. But they can often vary greatly depending on where you are. There's a church in Eastport called Eastport Bible. We have some significant differences in doctrine with Eastport Bible. Good church, but we differ significantly. They are not Baptist in any way. There's also a Bible church in Port Jefferson Station and Center Reach, and both of those reject God's sovereignty and salvation and are Arminian in doctrine. We are not. There's a Bible church in Blue Point that believes and teaches a heresy called full preterism, that Jesus Christ returned in 70 AD, and that there is no future return of Jesus, and there is no future resurrection. We are definitely not that. So if we called ourselves Bible church, would we be wrongly grouped with any or all of those people? If you are trying to reach new people with the gospel, then a denominational name is less important and only gets in the way. And that's what several churches on the island have done. Kings Park Baptist Church has changed their name to Discover Church. And they found that immediately upon changing their name, lost people were more interested in coming there. Northport Baptist Church was changed to Island Christian Church. Wantagh Baptist Church was called Living Faith Christian Church. Farmingdale Baptist Church has changed its name to Crossroads Church. All of them are Baptist churches by doctrine, but they've changed their name, but they have the same doctrine, same identity. Nothing has changed except what's on their sign. So the consensus of our leadership was that we needed a new name that had no middle name. Because we are a Bible church, because the Bible is our sole authority. We are a gospel church because we are convinced the gospel alone saves sinners, and we're a Baptist church because we believe in core Baptist doctrine. But none of those labels would be good for us in society because they all carry a lot of baggage. And since our primary allegiance is to Jesus and the gospel, not other markers, then we want people to know that we're a gospel, Bible-believing Baptist church because they come here, not because it's on our sign. Now, there are all kinds of interesting church names that are out there. Some are historic names. First Baptist Church. Why are they First Baptist Church? Because they are the first one in whatever city they are. Some, though, are evidences of a church split. Second Baptist Church is there because someone left First Baptist Church and started a new Baptist Church. Here are some others. This is one of my favorites. The First Church of the Last Chance World on Fire Revival and Military Academy. If you're uncommitted, you can go to Halfway Baptist Church. They only go halfway. If you're looking for golf, you can go to Country Club Christian Church of Kansas City. You like spies? Jonathan Latham. James Bond United Methodist Church. You like mediocrity? You're willing to settle. Okay, Christ Fellowship. Mitch will like this one. Scum of Sinners Bible Church. This is one of my favorites. If you don't read your Bible ever, you'll name your church this. Laodicea Baptist Church. Or how about this one? Hellhole Swamp Baptist Church. Nothing says come visit us like that. Devil's Lake United Methodist Church. Or here's one. Original Church of God, number 2. There's boring Seventh-day Adventist Church, whose pastor's name, I kid you not, is Elder Dull. Vatican Baptist Church. Clearly they are confused. Calvin Free Will Baptist Church. They are also confused. And Praise All Day Church of the Redeemer Christ, our everlasting King. That name will never fit on a church van. You get the idea. Name changes are very hard. But name changes are actually very good. In fact, they're a biblical thing. Did you know that Abram, his name was changed to Abraham, father to father of many. Simon was changed to Peter, the rock. Joseph was changed to Barnabas, consolation. Sometimes God wants you to contextualize your name. He wants you to fit in better in the world. And so what does God do? He takes Saul and gives him a Greek name instead of a Jewish name and calls him Paul. Why? So that the Greeks will listen to him. He can be more effective. And a name is important for a church too. But since the early church were called Christians by the outside world, we began to ask ourselves as leaders, what would the outside world call us? Or what do we want them to call us? Might be a better answer question. What do we want to be known for? And personally, as I began to think about this, I came up with this conclusion. I believe that the church name ought to arouse curiosity, reflect our congregational character, and provide some sense of meaning as to why we exist. Those three things. Names like First Baptist Church don't cut that anymore because it doesn't say anything about us. Our name must be reflective of who we are and how we want our community to know us. And so for this reason, the leadership of Temple recommends that we adopt the name Missio Church in Ridge. You can see behind me what that might look like. The next slide is a sample of what our logo might look like. You notice the island is prominent. Why? Because that's where we exist. We're on the Long Island, the greatest place in the world. Well, it's the greatest tax in the world, but we'll call it the greatest place in the world nonetheless. We're on the island. That's where we are. We're not in New York City. We're not in New Jersey. Thank the Lord. We are on the island. And this is our identity. The circle reminds us of our circle of accountability and is positioned directly over the middle of the island where we exist and where we live. This is where God has sovereignly put us. This is where he wants us to be. The mountainous M reminds us that Jesus once went to the mountain after his resurrection to commission all of his disciples, including us, to go on the Great Commission. Wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. The next slide. What was the next slide? Oh, same thing. What's the next one? Ah, same thing. Third one. The next slide is an example of... Oh, I'm sorry, go back. I'm missing a point. There we go. Church is in all caps. Our name is not. Why? Because our church is... The church identity is not where we go to church locally, but that we're part of God's church. Our primary identity is not that we attend this church. Our primary identity is that we're part of God's church. That should be our identity. I see shirts every once in a while that say, I love my church. And I want to scratch out on the back of their shirt and say, I love the church. I love the church of all nations, of all backgrounds, all across this world. That's what I love. The next one. This is a sample of what our church sign might look like. It needs to be bigger than our current sign because our current sign can't be seen. People drive by all the time, have no idea we're here. They can't read it. It's in cursive, it's in script, it's gold, it doesn't stand out, no one sees it. There are people in the church that could probably make this. I'm not volunteering John Kruger, but he's really good. So if you want to talk to me later, John, we can work something out. The next slide is a prospective church website. You can see our name prominently displayed on the front. The next slide shows our mission. Right? What's our mission? To give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's our missio. That's why we exist. The next slide is actually an explanation because people are going to go, I don't understand your sign. I don't understand your name. What's the M there? We don't live in a mountain area. And so we actually have on there the explanation I just gave you. Circle, mountain, commission. It's right there. The next slide is an example of our values of the church. Notice what the first value is. If you can read it, gospel. That's our first value. That's what we value the most. That's what we care most about. Next slide is a sample of our outcomes. What does God want us to be? He wants us to become disciples. How do we become disciples? By passionately pursuing God as our greatest treasure. That's what he wants for us. Our next slide is our leadership. And notice the bottom, it's a little hard to read in the middle there, but it says, we look to Jesus Christ, our senior pastor, and look what it says in the middle. We are Jesus ruled. In other words, I don't rule this church. We are Jesus ruled, elder led, deacon served, and congregationally accountable. That's you. Paul Hess and Dave Kleppen did all that for us over the last month, and they did a great job. Some of you might wonder, wait a minute. Why Missio Church? I do not understand this at all. Let me say first, I think number one, it reflects our mission. Our mission. Why we exist. Can anybody say it? What's our mission? Thank you. Every man, woman, child, opportunity to know Jesus. That's our mission. The mission of God. The Missio Dei, as we've been learning in Jonah. Is to give people the opportunity to know Jesus. Second, missio is a Latin term. It's used exclusively by Christian missionaries and missiologists, which are basically just people that study missions, and it means literally the mission. We could call ourselves the mission church, but it doesn't sound as nice. Missio. We've been learning how God is on a mission of redemption in Jonah to save people through himself, by and for himself through Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. Number three, missio describes who we want to be as a church. We want to be a people on mission. We don't want it to be a people that come to church and are settled to be here. I mean, I'm glad you come every week to listen and to sing and to share, but that's not why we want to be here primarily. We want to be a people that are engaged in taking the gospel to the world. That's why we want to exist. And fourth, we want it because it describes how we want the community to see us. We want them to say, that is a church that loves us. That is a church that is on mission to serve us. That is a church that cares about the mission of God. In the 5-mile area around our church, Ridge, Middle Island, Rocky Point, Yaphank, Medford, and beyond, our community needs to know that we're a missional congregation on God's mission, not our own. Some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, this is going to be confusing. You want to fix confusing, it's going to be more confusing. I don't think it'll be confusing. I think and I hope it will create interest and curiosity. that people will look at our church sign and will see a mailer or our website and go, I want to know more about that church. What is a missio? They'll see the logo and they'll go, what is that? They'll want to read it, and we're going to have it for them right there so they know. Who are these people? And we're praying that their curiosity will cause them to be a guest at a service. And they'll have an opportunity to hear the gospel and have an opportunity to meet you, and that you'll have an opportunity to take them out to lunch and tell them more about what missio is. That's what we're hoping. Some of you might think, well, are people going to think that we're Hispanic? Well, the Spanish word for the mission is la misión in my rough Spanish, not missio. So most Spanish-speaking people are not going to confuse us for anything. They know exactly what it is. And would it be so bad if we had a little more Spanish-speaking people in our church? I'd love to have a little more Spanish. I'd love to have a Spanish-speaking service at like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That would be fantastic. And if they are confused to think that we're Spanish, bring them on. We'll take them. Some of you, I know, don't love the choice. You're hoping for something a little more safe and traditional. Grace Baptist Church or something of that nature. I hope the motivation, thought, and explanation behind this will grow on you, and that you will capture the vision of what the leadership is thinking, and that you will embrace it wholeheartedly. Listen, it's hard to find a name that all of our members will love, but we hope you're not here because of the name. We hope you're here because of the gospel, and we hope that it doesn't matter what we call our church because this is your church. So can I encourage you to trust your leaders? We've thought very hard about this. We've talked about this for months and months and months, and frankly, we're tired of thinking about it. Trust us. As we trust Jesus and as we fall after Jesus, trust us. Third or second or whatever number I'm on, what is next? What is next? First, let me remind you that our church is not ruled by a pastor. Amen. It's ruled by Jesus. Amen. But we are congregationally accountable to you, to the people. And so we're asking you to agree with the leadership to change the name after the first of the year to this. And we need the first year because it's going to take us months to get everything ready. All this is mock-ups. There is no website. It doesn't exist. There's a lot of work that has to be done. Second, we want you to pray during the week as individuals, as families, about this, that God would allow you to see what we see and that you would capture the essence in your own heart and mind, and that God would lead us in a spirit of unity by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's what we want. And third, we want you to come next Sunday at 11:45 to help us make this decision through a member vote. And fourth, I would encourage you to re-listen to this message. Hopefully Paul will get it up very quickly, and you can re-listen to it and hear again the whys and the hows and the whats of the change. We do not want the name of the church to create discord. We don't want the name of the church to create disunity. We want it to bring us together. So let me also encourage you not to seek to talk about this with all kinds of other people, like a gossip train. I love the name. Don't you think you love the name? I hate the name. Just you vote your conscience. You don't need to convince other people. Don't call people up and go, hey, listen, I'm trying to get together a people that agree with Brooks. We can carry this through. Or I'm trying to get a people that don't agree with this. Just pray and come and vote. That's it. Right? Just like I want you to do in a couple weeks on a Tuesday. Pray and go vote. Now, the name of the church, or excuse me, if you have questions, come talk with me or Bernie or Harry or one of the other leaders. We'll be happy to talk with you some more. The consensus of the leadership was that we move in this direction. The change of name of a church legally is a huge financial cost, thousands of dollars to file paperwork in Albany and so on and so forth. We're not doing that. What we're doing is we're filing a $50 piece of paperwork in Riverhead to become Temple Baptist Church, doing business as Missio Church Ridge. It's a very inexpensive way to do it, but in a sense, by doing that, we never lose our Baptist identity and our Baptist name because it's always attached to us. It's on all of our legal documents. And because we are never abandoning our Baptist heritage, we will always be a Baptist church. I'm excited about this. The leadership, I think, is excited about this. And we have some great opportunities in front of us to reach our community with the gospel. As individuals, we want to accurately and honestly present ourselves as who we are. not necessarily calling ourselves Christians, but living distinctively so people will know that we are Christians, that we will know that we are followers of Christ because of our love and our actions and our words, and they'll know that we're followers of Christ by our gospel and by our mission. As a church, we want our community to also know that we're from the party of Jesus. We're not a Republican church. We're not a Democratic church. We're not even a religious church. We are the church of Jesus Christ, committed to God's word, committed to the gospel, committed to God's glory, and most committed to God's mission, his missio, to save sinners. Jesus Christ died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. So we don't have to take the blame. He takes all the blame, all the judgment that we deserved, and yet we gain all the blessing of God that we do not deserve. All because of his mercy, all because of his grace. We're not peddling another religion. We are not teaching another 10-step way to be better. We are on a mission. The Missio Dei. For the glory of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is good news. Let's pray.